Our sermon this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, so I ask that you would turn there in Holy Scripture. Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31. The title of our sermon this morning is Praying for Boldness. Pay attention now and listen. This is God's Word written for you and for me. When they, that is Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I ask that in my weakness that you would be made strong, that your Spirit would preach to all of us here today, myself included, Lord, to strengthen us and to encourage us from your holy word, that your people may be edified and that you may be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had the children at the playground at Locust, and there's this fairly high climbing wall there at the playground, if you've never been, and Martha Grace, at one point, and I got her permission to use this, at one point, she climbed to the very top of the climbing wall, fearless, and as she was up there, the ground was soft because it had been raining. It was back during that time when, you know, it seemed like it rained and poured every single day. So I encouraged Martha Grace to jump off from the very top of the climbing wall. Now, it took some prompting, and whether she did it or not, I was not going to be disappointed, but I was wanting to encourage her to be bold, to have some confidence and courage to do something challenging, something that may have even scared her a little bit. Because boldness or confidence is not something that comes to us naturally. I remember the time I went to the first time I went to Six Flags in Atlanta. I was at that point deathly afraid of roller coasters. I don't do well going upside down, and I don't do well with heights. So it took some level of boldness just to even go to Six Flags, but then it took some real encouragement to get on the rides and to ride them with my best friend from high school. But as good as it is to do hard things and to be bold and courageous in the things of this life, it's even more important to have spiritual boldness. And just like boldness in earthly things doesn't come naturally to us, so spiritual boldness also does not come naturally to us. So in our text this morning, we see the early church praying for boldness. And that is our example that we need to pray for boldness as well. So let's look together first in verses 23 through 27. When we pray for boldness, we need to be steeped in Scripture. That is our first point this morning. When we pray for boldness, we need to be steeped in Scripture. Now, Peter and John have just boldly told to the face of the Sanhedrin that they will continue to preach Christ no matter what threats and warnings the Sanhedrin may issue to them. You may remember that from a couple of weeks ago. So the apostles are going to be bold to continue to proclaim Christ. But what about the rest of the church? Is it only going to be the apostles who are bold, or is the rest of the church going to be bold as well? What about the lay person, the lay man, or the lay woman? Will they be bold? And so in verse 23, Peter and John go back to their friends, go back to the church in Jerusalem, and they tell them all about their trial. They tell them all that the Sanhedrin said to them and how they issued warnings and threats against them. And what is the response of the early church? Verse 24, when they heard this report, they lifted their voices together to God and said, they begin to pray. They begin to pray. Now, the ESV says they lifted their voices together, but literally it says in the Greek that they raised their voice to God with one mind, with one purpose. They were all on the same page in their prayers. The church is praying together in corporate unity. Now, we've seen this before in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The church is praying together with one mind or one purpose, all on the same page. And this isn't the only time they're all on the same page. It seems like every time the church gathers together to pray, they are all on the same page. They are praying together with one mind, toward one purpose. And what are they praying? They're praying Scripture. The first thing they says is, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Of course, that harkens back to Genesis 1:1, but it also harkens back to the Psalms. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 6. It says, Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them? Turn back to Acts. They begin their prayer by addressing God, as all of our prayers should, and they begin with who He is. They begin with God's character. He is the Sovereign Lord. He is the master of all things, and He directs all things according to His holy counsel. All that happens, not just the good things, but all that happens is directed by God's almighty hand because He is sovereign. That includes this trial of Peter and John, which we just read about a couple of weeks ago. He is sovereign over that. He is directing all things. Why? Because He is the creator. He is the creator of everything, and as creator, that also makes Him owner. He owns all of His creation. He owns the animals. He owns human beings. He owns you. He owns me. We are not our own. And so He rules over the animals and the weather and the human beings and you and me. And so one way we could characterize this prayer of the early church is that it's theological. They begin with the sovereignty of God and move to Him as the Creator, the one and only Creator. People today like to downplay or ignore theology and say, well, theology doesn't matter. We just got to love. We just got to love people. That's all that matters. Theology is dry. Theology is boring. Why should I care about theology? Well, theology isn't dry. Theology isn't boring. And it's not too intellectual. This prayer is informed by the theology of the early church. God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God is not just some academic or intellectual matter. It is very practical for you and for me. Our theology should inform our Christian life and the way that we act, and the way that we think, and the way that we speak. Theology should lead us to worship, and our worship should be theological. Our worship should be theological. Our prayers should be theological. So they focus and they talk about this God who is sovereign and who has created all things, but then they continue on to quote further Scripture. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And now they quote from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, at this time, people did not own Bibles like we do today. I have a Bible on my phone. I have a Bible here in my office. I have a Bible here in my car. I have several Bibles at home. Wherever I go, I am not without a Bible. The Bible is so prevalent everywhere. If you don't have one, you can just walk into a bookstore and buy one. But that wasn't the case back then. Back then, you didn't even have books. Everything was written on scrolls, and they're starting to come into parchment and papyrus. But only the wealthy could own scripture. Only the wealthy could own scripture. And of course, in the temple, there would be scrolls of God's word. So it's not like the early church has gathered together and they're saying, okay, we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to find a psalm that we can pray back to God. They didn't do that. They are quoting scripture from memory. They're quoting scripture from memory. The New Testament commentator I. Howard Marshall writes this: "This psalm contrasts the inability of human rulers with the power of God as creator of the universe. Here the focus is on the sovereign power of God to overcome opposition to his people and frustrate the ways of the wicked." They had this psalm memorized because they had heard it all their life. And they heard it in worship as they went to the temple day by day. And so in this event that has happened, they see that Psalm 2 and all that has happened in David's life corresponds to what has happened in the life of Jesus in the early church. There's been this hopeless attack on the Lord. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Who are you to attack the sovereign creator of the universe? Who are you to oppose God, who created you, who gives you breath, who owns you and directs your steps? Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? They are subject to the Lord's kingship, and they are fighting desperately to gain their independence from him. But it is futile. It is in vain. This confirms that when the rulers of the world rise up against the Lord and his anointed one, their attacks are doomed to failure. Their attacks are doomed to failure, because who can defeat the sovereign creator of the universe? The early church, in quoting this psalm in their prayers, is reminding themselves that all opposition against the Lord is in vain. The Sanhedrin is opposed to the preaching of Christ. That's in vain. It's not going to be effective. The opposition to Christ and his church in China is in vain. It's not going to be effective. The opposition to Christ and his church here in America is in vain. It's not going to be effective. For who can stand against the sovereign, omnipotent master? Read the book of Revelation and you'll see that God destroys all of his enemies. God destroys all of his enemies. And as I've already said, we're going to start a series on Revelation beginning next Sunday evening. And so I encourage you to come for that. But for you and me, the question we have to ask ourselves this day is, are my prayers steeped in theology, sound doctrine, and scripture? Are our prayers soaked with the word of God? Can we pull scripture from memory when we are praying to God? They didn't have access to God's word like we do today, but they did have it memorized. David writes, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." I. Howard Marshall writes again, "Here we have one of the rare examples of giving the actual wording when the church prays to God. Not surprisingly, the language reflects the Old Testament." When we pray for boldness, we need to be steeped in scripture and sound doctrine. And I'll tell you this, the sovereignty of God, God as creator, God as omnipotent master over all things, is very practical for your life and for my life. Because any human efforts that you and I may encounter to try to destroy us as Christians, to try to mock us, to try to frustrate our efforts as a church, they're all doomed to failure. Because Jesus is going to judge them one day. Not only do our prayers need to be steeped in Scripture, but when we pray for boldness, we also need to remember God's sovereignty. We need to remember God's sovereignty. Verses 27 and 28. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, the early church is applying this Psalm chapter 2 and is saying that it's prophesying, it's foretelling about what has happened to Jesus and what is happening to the early church. The condemnation of Jesus and his followers are seen as being part of the same process as opposition to the Lord and his anointed that was going on in the Old Testament, with pagan nations coming and attacking God's people and mocking them and drawing them away to false worship. All of that opposition is part of the same process from Old Testament to New Testament. And so the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. And so here we have the Gentiles, the Romans, and the peoples of Israel, together with Herod and Pontius Pilate, all working together, assembling themselves together against the Lord and his anointed, his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so they're saying that these people who conspired against the Lord were simply doing, verse 28, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Pilate, Herod, and the Gentiles and the Jews were only doing what God had foreordained them to do. God is referred to as having a hand here, and we know that God does not have a literal body. God is spirit, but this is a metaphor for his strength and his power. God has decreed a plan, and he uses his strength and his power to cause all things to play out according to his plan. And this he reveals in the Old Testament. If you have any doubt in your mind about God's decree, look at how the New Testament fulfills all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God says, here's what I'm going to do. And then in the New Testament, God shows us how he's bringing it to pass. All of these things are coming about according to his plan that he has predestined to take place. He was sovereign. He had predestined this trial of Peter and John before the council. He predestined the cross. He predestined Jesus' death and resurrection. Predestined persecution of the church. Predestined the good things and the bad things that happen to us in this life. Over all of that stands the sovereignty of God. And it's not that God simply foreknew all that these things were going to take place. It's not like God is standing back and watching a DVD or a VHS tape of all of human history outside of himself. He is the one who causes it to happen. He is the one who causes it to happen. He is the one who's created the DVD of human history. He's not just watching something that occurs apart from him, outside of him. He's the one who has created it. And then he works within human history to carry out his plan and his purpose. This is the fourth time in Acts that Luke has stressed that God is sovereign over human beings, even unbelieving human beings, to carry out his plan. In Acts chapter 1, Judas carried out the betrayal of Jesus just as God had planned and foretold in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches that the Jewish crowds put Jesus to death according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter, in his sermon, preaches that suffering of the Christ was foretold by the prophets, but it was the unbelieving crowds and pagan Romans who actually carried it out and caused his sufferings. So again, I reiterate, as I have before, we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man coming together. Again, theology is important when it comes to praying. God's sovereignty and predestination are not merely lofty, dry doctrines. They are, the early church is praying to God. They're communicating to God what is on their heart, and what is on their heart is sound doctrine and Scripture. They are praising Him because He is sovereign. They are praising Him because He has predestined all things to come to pass according to His will and His holy counsel. They're reminding themselves that all that happens because God has determined it that way. And if God has determined it to be that way, then He has a reason for it being that way. If God has determined it, He has a reason for it being that way. You see, God doesn't determine things for no purpose. There are no random events out there. Things happen for God's reason. His decree that all things should come to pass is for His glory. And we especially need to remind ourselves of that when bad things happen. When the trials and difficulties and hardships of life come, we submit to God's plan even if we don't know His purposes. Even if He keeps those purposes hidden from us, we submit to His plan. Families lose a child prematurely. A child is born with several types of challenges. Somebody you love dies in your estimation too soon. A child rebels and goes wayward and doesn't profess faith in Christ. Or a child or grandchild gets caught up in drugs or alcohol. A marriage is broken apart by an affair. I don't know why they happen, apart from sin. I don't know why God has decreed those things to happen, and yet He remains sinless. But we can either think one of two things when bad things come to us. We can either think they happened at random, for no reason and no purpose, in which case this hardship, this trial is just simply pointless. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Or they happened for God's purpose, who can turn evil things into good things, just like He did with Joseph. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And Joseph says that after he was wrongly imprisoned for 2 years and slandered against and lied about, after being sold into slavery by his own family. When my dad died, knowing that God was sovereign was my bedrock. Yes, I grieved. Yes, at times I struggled. And sometimes I was angry. But through it all, I see that God had His purposes and His grace. And I believe that I've truly come to understand some of His purposes looking back on it now. I may not understand completely, but I think that in His grace and mercy, He's allowed me to see some of His purposes in allowing that to happen, causing that to happen, decreeing that to happen. If and when we face persecution such as the early church is facing, such as the church in China is currently facing, the church in the Middle East, the church around the world that is heavily persecuted, and for some reason God in His grace and mercy continues to insulate us from it for the most part, even though we don't deserve it, because by and large the church is going apostate in America and has given in to consumerism and entertainment culture. I don't understand why God is still insulating us from much of the hardship that our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing around the world. But if and when we start to face it here, if and when God removes His hand of favor from the church in America, from Trinity, the sovereignty of God is to be our bedrock. The sovereignty of God is to be our bedrock. There's a song in the Trinity hymnal that I really wanted us to sing, but I didn't know the tune, and we don't know the tune, so I didn't want to subject you to that this day, but But let me read to you one verse from this hymn. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though the testing seems long. In darkness, he gives us a song. A rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knows the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I hope that that's one of the hymns that we will learn at some point in my time here at Trinity. Because what a wonderful song to sing in times of distress, in times of hardship. But do you see how even that hymn makes my point? Our singing, our worship, our prayers should all be theological and steeped in Scripture. Our theology should lead us to worship. And here we have a great example in this hymn of the theology of God's sovereignty, of God's election, of God's predestination, of God's decree being turned into a song to be sung back to Him. When we pray for boldness, our prayers are to be steeped in Scripture. When we pray for boldness, we need to be reminded of God's sovereignty. And finally, when we pray for boldness, we need to ask with confidence. Ask with confidence, verses 29 through 31. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice that we're only just now getting to the petition of this prayer. Only now are they making a request to God. This prayer has been all about God, and for the majority of it, it's been focused on who he is and praying his word back to him. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, we begin with God first and we spend time focused on who he is and on what he does before we get to our needs. So too, they spend the majority of their time focused on who God is, and only at the end do they get to their need. And what is their need? For God to notice the threats that are taking place to his people and to grant to his servants to continue to speak his word with all boldness. I. Howard Marshall writes, what they explicitly ask for is not that the threats will come to nothing or be defeated, but that they will be able to proclaim the word of God. In the face of persecution, in the face of trials, they want boldness to speak the word of God. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way: they do not pray against those who persecute them, but they pray for their own faithfulness in witness. Or as Dr. Guy Waters puts it, persecution does not distract the church from her mission, but concentrates her attention upon it. And what is the mission of the church? The proclamation of the word of God. And you know what? Threats and opposition and persecution are in vain because they're not going to stop the word of God from increasing. In the face of threats and warnings, the church prays that they may boldly defy the authorities and focus on the word of the true authority, the one true and living God. And they also ask for him to continue to perform the signs and the wonders which authenticate their message and point to the word of God. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And remember, the whole reason we're here, the way we got here, is it began with the healing of a lame man. And the healing of the lame man gave Peter and John an opportunity to proclaim Christ to the people in the temple. Again, the signs and the wonders are subservient. They're secondary because they serve the word of God. They serve the word of God. They ask that he would continue to work to point people to his word and to give opportunity for his word to be proclaimed. It's as if they're praying, Lord, give us boldness and continue to work through the proclamation of your word. And we can still pray that same prayer. Even if you agree with me and believe that signs and wonders have ceased because God's work is complete, the foundation has been laid, And the word of God has spread throughout the world, and they were there to authenticate the apostles. Even though those may be gone, we can still pray for the word of God to go forth and for us to proclaim it in boldness. We still want boldness to proclaim God's word, and we still want the Lord to work through the proclamation of his word to draw people unto himself. Have you ever prayed for boldness before? Have you ever prayed for boldness before? Perhaps the thought has never even occurred to you. I talk a lot in this church about outreach and evangelism. And I know it's scary and daunting and overwhelming, and it may not come naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to me. But instead of just letting that excuse slide, we should see it as an opportunity to, in obedience to the word of God, pray for boldness. Lord, give me boldness. Give me confidence and courage to speak your word to somebody, to speak your word to an unbeliever, because it's the word through which God operates to draw a sinner unto salvation. We need to pray for boldness. As I said at the beginning, just like earthly courage and boldness isn't something we can drum up in ourselves, we need encouragement for it. So spiritual boldness isn't something we drum up within ourselves. We have to ask God for it. It doesn't come naturally to you or to me. But we can have confidence that God will hear that prayer and answer it. Look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Shaking in the Old Testament indicates the presence of the Lord with his people. Mount Sinai shook or trembled when God descended down upon her. The foundations of the temple shook when the Lord spoke to Isaiah in his vision of Isaiah 6. Later in Acts 16, the prison where Paul and Silas are imprisoned is going to shake as they are singing and praising God while in their imprisonment, and God descends to free them. The prison shakes. Shaking indicates that God is with them there wherever they are praying, in a house or a room. The place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a second blessing. This isn't a second Pentecost. As I said in the sermon last 2 weeks ago, filling with the Holy Spirit is a special, unique thing that equips God's people to accomplish a particular task. To accomplish a particular task. They already had the Holy Spirit, but now he's filling them as they pray for boldness so that they can accomplish the task of proclaiming his word with boldness. God heard their prayer for boldness and answered it. And we can be confident that God will answer our prayers for boldness also. The ESV Study Bible says the Holy Spirit's power did not come on them automatically, but in answer to their expectant, believing prayer. 1 John 5 says, and this is the confidence, this is the boldness that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It seems to me from Scripture that praying for boldness for the word of God to go forth through us accords with the will of God. And so we can have confidence that God will hear our prayers and that God will answer our prayers. So when you and I pray, do we expect God to answer our prayer? Do we come with an expectation that God is going to hear us? Or is there just a vain and vague, I hope God hears me. I sure do hope God hears me. Do you pray with this kind of confidence, knowing and being assured that God will hear it if it's according to his will? So to bring this all together, we need to pray in times of trouble and persecution. Our first instinct should be to pray. Dr. Waters writes, if the church is to expect to experience any spiritual vitality and effectiveness, she must be about the work of prayer. When we pray, our prayers need to be drenched in sound doctrine and Scripture. The more we know who God is, the more we know His Word, the more our prayer lives will be conformed to the way God wants us to pray. Just as your communication with your spouse improves over time as you get to know him or her better, and as you work through your conflicts and you come to resolution and you learn how to communicate and you learn about that person and you get to know him or her so well that sometimes you can anticipate what he or she is going to say or how he or she is going to respond when something happens, so the more we get to know God better and more intimately through his word, the more scripturally sound our prayers will be. We also need to pray focused on God first and foremost, with our needs being secondary. We need to pray for those things that God wants us to pray for, things that accord with His will. We should pray that God would equip us and make us faithful in all that He has called us to do and to be. And we need to pray for boldness to proclaim Christ to others. Don't let that opportunity, don't let that excuse rule over you. I'm too scared. I don't know what to say. What if I fumble it? What if I mess up? Because it's not about you. It's about the word of God going forth through you. You're just a mouthpiece. You're just God's megaphone or bullhorn speaking into a dark and dying world. So when we pray for boldness, we need to pray for boldness with confidence. No doubting. Don't be like the double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. Boldly approach the throne of the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit, knowing that your heavenly Father hears and grants the petitions of his children. Amen and amen. Let us pray.